Over the past few months, we have been considering fact and fiction on forgiveness. We have looked at forgiveness from a number of angles. We have seen God's forgiveness of us. We looked at a worldly concept that we need to forgive God, pretty well classified that as fiction. We looked at forgiving one another on an individual level, as well as forgiveness within the local body of believers. And then in our last study, we considered forgiving the hardest person to forgive, and that is ourselves. I'd like to wrap up our series of studies in this subject today with a message entitled Forgiveness and Health. Health is on everyone's mind these days. 6 months, 8 months, a year ago, it was all about the rising cost of health care. There was preventative health care. How can we keep things from happening ahead of time? Finding cures to diseases once they've taken hold of us. Even before we ever heard of COVID-19, you could hardly watch television for any length of time without seeing commercials for some great new medicine that's out there and it promises to cure whatever ails you. Of course, the last half of the commercial, somebody who's went to auctioneer school reads all the side effects that could possibly come, but then you're encouraged to ask your doctor if this is right for you. And now we find ourselves in the midst of a pandemic, and 2/3 of every news broadcast seems to be talking about how many people have tested positive today and how many places in our country, in our world, are hotspots for this disease. Now, concerns about health aren't new. As long as there has been disease and death, folks have focused much attention on health. And there's always someone eager to make an easy buck that'll tap into that legitimate concern by offering quick and painless products. But what you find out is that often these cures leave the patients just as unhealthy and a little or maybe a lot less wealthy. So as we conclude our series, we're going to look at forgiveness and health, some of the benefits we find in forgiveness. And our text is James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. James writes, "Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anybody happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." I want to focus on that last verse, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other that you may be healed. We've heard that old phrase, confession is good for the soul. And that seems to line up with this verse. It also agrees with an ancient Jewish rabbinic teaching. Great is the power of repentance. It brings healing. But sadly, this does not often take place, particularly within the local fellowship of believers. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote succinctly in his book, Life Together, "Man is destroyed only by his sin, and is healed only by forgiveness. But then he goes on to explain how this affects Christians in the local church. He writes, "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all the fellowship and service, may be left in their loneliness. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner, so everyone must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. And so we remain alone in our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is, we are sinners. But it is the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to understand, that confronts us with the truth and says, you are a sinner, a great, desperate sinner. Now come, sinner as you are, to the God who loves you. God has come to save the sinner. Be glad. This message of liberation is through truth. You can hide nothing from God. The mask you wear before men will do you no good before Him. He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you. You do not have to go on lying to yourself and to your brothers as if you were without sin. You can dare to be a sinner. Thank God for that. He loves sinners, but He hates sin." And I think that is so true. In so many of our churches, we are deathly afraid that someone might discover that we're a sinner. We are sinners. Every single one of us, myself included. Yes, we are sinners saved by grace. Our sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb, but we're still sinners. And this may come as a shock to some of you, but even once we are saved, we still occasionally stumble in sin. You're not the only one. You may feel that way because when you come to church, everybody's got it all together. We don't have any problems. If we pray, it's for somebody else. Those poor souls need prayer, but not me. I've got it all together. No, we don't. Seriously, does anybody here have it all together? No. And that's the beauty of the church. We come together as imperfect sinners, saved by the blood of the Lamb, on our way to God, and we can travel together. We can help one another along the way. If someone stumbles, we help them up, and then when we stumble, they help us up. But if we walk around pretending that everything's fine, everything's fine, everything's fine. You ever notice how the favorite word in church is fine? How are you? Fine. How are things going? Fine. We don't want anybody to know that there could be something wrong, even when there may be something desperately wrong inside us. But I do believe that by experiencing and extending forgiveness, we can discover health and healing. And we're going to see it on different levels of our existence. I do believe that human beings are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Paul names all three of those in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God sanctify you wholly. May your body, soul, and spirit be sanctified by God. I believe that our body is the physical part of us. I believe the soul speaks of our personality, which includes our mind, the intellect, our heart, the emotions, and the will, that which makes decisions. And I believe the spirit is that which relates to God. And we can find healing on all three of those levels through forgiveness. First, there are physical benefits to forgiveness. in this passage in James, the apostle asks, is anybody sick? Now, again, there are some that question, are we talking about physical sickness? Are we talking about spiritual sickness? I think it all is involved. The Greek term here that is translated healed, the sick person will be healed. In the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, that word is sometimes used in a spiritual sense, where sin is the sickness, and through forgiveness, the people are healed. That would be spiritual healing. But in the New Testament, that word is only used that way when it's quoting an Old Testament passage. Every other place where this word appears, mostly through the Gospels and in the book of Acts, these are physical ailments that people are suffering that Jesus is healing, or maybe one of the apostles are healing. So it's definitely a physical illness that is being discussed. So there are physical benefits through forgiveness. Now, let me be very careful. We should not equate every illness or injury, every disease or deformity directly to a sin that that person committed. We don't want to be Job's friends trying to diagnose, all right, what sin did you commit that this awful thing happened to you? We don't want to be Jesus' disciples who came across the blind man in John chapter 9 and said, all right, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You'll remember Jesus' answer, none of the above. It wasn't about their sin. The truth is, there are many reasons why things happen in our lives, including physical illness, injury, those kinds of things. Sometimes it is the direct result of our own sin. We do something, we reap the consequences. Other times, it's the result of someone else's sin. Someone has made a choice, and we are impacted by that. And sometimes, it's because we live in a world that has been cursed by sin, and so it's the original sin of Adam and Eve that is directly responsible for the illness or injury in question. So let's not just assume blindly that every time we or someone we know is sick or injured, that it's something they did and they deserved it. And if you just confess your sin, you'd get better. It's not always a one-to-one relationship that way. There are times, however, when sin and sickness are connected. The field of psychosomatic medicine recognizes this link and searches for personal problems that may be causing physical troubles. And sometimes they can pinpoint that. But modern medicine does not have a remedy for sin. Deliverance from the guilt, the defilement, the power, and the penalty of sin can come only on the basis of Christ's shed blood through confession to God and to each other. More often than we are willing to admit, illnesses are caused by sin. Sins such as anger, worry, an unforgiving spirit, jealousy, selfishness, pride, even gluttony. We can bring on ourselves certain ailments. Sin in the life brings sickness. Sometimes it brings death. You see this in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul gets on the Corinthian church because they'd been abusing the Lord's Supper. And he says, for this reason, many of you are sick and some of you have died. Directly related to the sin they were committing. Now we should confess and forsake all sin as soon as we're aware of it, that it has come into our lives. All sin should be confessed to God. And when we hurt others, we should go to them and ask for their forgiveness as well. It's vital for our health, physically, emotionally and spiritually. Experiencing God's forgiveness can bring about physical healing and health. And extending that forgiveness to others also can as well. We have seen in this series the damaging effects of anger and bitterness and resentment. Anger-prone people are 3 times more likely to have heart attacks than less angry people. It can affect your blood pressure. It can affect your cholesterol levels. It can cause heart attacks. I've never seen where it can cause cancer, but it can accelerate cancer once it's already there. There's many things that our decisions do that affect our physical bodies. It's impossible to be bitter very long without it affecting our bodies. More and more medical professionals are beginning to see the link between the way our bodies function and the way we think. Bitterness, anger, other negative emotions have been associated with glandular problems, high blood pressure, ulcers, all kinds of physical ailments. One of these medical professionals who has devoted his career to this is a Christian physician by the name of Archibald Hart. He has written an excellent book called Adrenaline and Stress. I would recommend everybody read that book if you're interested at all in your health. He details the damaging impact of living a stress-filled life. And in that book, he has an entire chapter called The Forgiveness Principle. In it, he writes, "The ability to forgive is a very important stress reliever. Those who can't forgive and harbor resentments are likely to be those who carry the greatest stress. When the mind perceives the need for revenge or defense, it keeps the alarm system at high alert, in a high state of readiness. Adrenaline flows abundantly." And it is true, when we live on adrenaline, when we pump adrenaline through our bodies continuously, it is damaging to our physical health. Forgiveness, on the other hand, can reverse the trend. He continues, "I doubt if a deeply forgiving person ever suffers serious stress disease. There is something about a forgiving spirit that restores the brain's tranquility and lowers that fight or flight response. Of course, anger is not the only cause of stress damage, but it is certainly a significant one. So being able to forgive those who cause us hurt can free us from a lot of distress." And I would include there not only others who have hurt us, but the ability to forgive ourselves, as we saw from our last message, can relieve you from a lot of stress that you carry day to day. Confessing our sins to God and to those we have wronged can improve our physical health, as can granting forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Dr. Hart concludes, "Forgiveness is a more powerful stress reliever than any tranquilizer or blood pressure medicine I know of. I've tasted it for myself." Now, please don't take my words to mean I can get off of my medication. Talk to your doctor if he has prescribed you something. But as you begin to experience forgiveness and extend that forgiveness to others, you may find that you don't need the medicine in time. Your doctor may tell you, "I'm going to take this medication away." And if he's a good doctor, he's going to want to do that. It can have definite physical benefits. Forgiveness also brings emotional benefits. We've identified how anger and resentment, bitterness, they can affect us physically, but they can also affect us psychologically. Bitterness lies often beneath our inability to forgive and to be forgiven. It denies our peace. It destroys our relationships. And over time, these effects can become more severe. Long-standing grudges can become corrosive to our personalities. Ultimately, the repression of anger can be accompanied by a mild, even to a severe paranoia, and destroy all the good that we've sought to do in our lives. You know, the Bible recognizes this as well. If you're open to James, just go back one book to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. The author of Hebrews writes, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Bitterness can cause all kinds of trouble, more for the one who is bitter than to the one they are bitter against. You know, perhaps you've heard that old saying, "I don't get mad, I get even." Usually there's two things wrong with that. The person usually is mad. And we don't want to just get even. I mean, who wants a tie score? We want to do what they did and then up one. Revenge is never satisfied until it gives more than it receives. So even for that person, they're probably lying to themselves. How much better it is to make every effort to live at peace with all men. You say, "Well, I've tried that and it doesn't work." Well, there's only so far you can go. The Bible recognizes that too. Paul writes in Romans 12:18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." He acknowledges that we can't do it all ourselves. And there are some people that you can do everything right and they're still going to treat you wrong. That's not on you. Stop asking yourself, "What do I do so they treat me differently?" You do the right thing. If they don't treat you right, that's on them. But you have done the right thing, and there is a peace that comes along with that. Forgiving is the only true remedy if we want to enjoy proper mental health. We need to experience God's forgiveness of us. We need to extend God's forgiveness to others. And it will provide emotional benefits. And then finally, there are spiritual benefits to forgiveness. Warren Wiersbe writes, "There is healing, physical and spiritual, when sin is dealt with." Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." You could take James's words very, very literally to read, "Make it a habit to confess your sins to each other." Not just once in a lifetime, not just once in a while. Make it a habit to confess your sins to God and to confess to those we have hurt. Don't let things linger. Take care of them. Resolve them and move on. That brings spiritual health. When we have not experienced an extended forgiveness, we find ourselves wrapped in a cloak of guilt. We know down deep inside, things aren't right between ourselves and God. Things aren't right between my Christian brother or sister and myself. And that guilt alienates us from God. It isolates us from one another. And neither condition is good for our spiritual health. Furthermore, an unforgiven state or unforgiving state can affect our ministry. Bitterness hinders our testimony for Christ. I mean, what kind of influence are we going to have on people if we say, "Come to Jesus and find forgiveness," but we're not willing to forgive ourselves? If we're holding a grudge, how can we be a testimony of God's grace and mercy? When we allow bitterness to take over our lives, that bitterness will eventually spill over onto those around us, and it can kill our testimony. Fortunately, we don't have to remain in that state. by confessing our sins, by seeking the forgiveness of God and those who we have wronged, by forgiving those who have wronged us, we can be healed. And while the immediate context does seem to point to physical healing, I do believe that it applies in all areas of our lives, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In fact, I would go so far as to say there is special benefit here for the sick person, even if the sickness is not healed. Because let's be honest, there are times when God chooses not to heal physically. We have experienced that as a church. We have had folks come. They followed James 5 to the letter. We have anointed them with oil and prayed over them for healing. And God has chosen not to heal. I believe Paul's thorn in the flesh was a physical ailment. 3 times he prayed that God would take it from him, and God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. He has a different plan. And we are all mortal. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that to face judgment. We're all going to die physically unless the Lord comes back in our lifetime. So whatever it is that ultimately takes our life, God's not going to heal us from that. I don't want to give you the impression that physical healing is a divine right that every child of God has, and that we can go to God and demand that He heal every physical ailment. That's not in the Bible. You might hear that on TV. You might hear that from a preacher. They're lying. Nowhere does God promise that He will heal every illness and disease that a person has. It's simply not there. But He does heal some. And we are told to pray and ask, if it is God's will, which is also a very important point James makes. We should always pray, if it is God's will. You will always hear us pray, Lord, provide health and healing in accordance with your will. We're not telling God what to do. He is not a genie in the bottle that if we say the magic words, He comes out and says, your wish is my command. It don't work that way. But I will say that when we experience and extend God's forgiveness, we will feel the benefits of that at every level of our existence, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It is the only way to live. As forgiven and forgiving people. That's what we are called to be as Christians. And so even for that one who is physically ill, maybe they've been given a terminal diagnosis, and they have prayed, they have been anointed over and prayed over in the name of the Lord, and the Lord opts not to heal, there is still benefit. If there is sin, they'll be forgiven. There is that assurance that we belong to God. And even if the disease is not taken away, any guilt, any bitterness, any resentment, any shame can all be washed away in the blood of Christ. And who needs to deal with that stuff? That is something He has promised to remove. You know, it all seems pretty simple. Confession of sin is healthy. We need to employ it. When we're wrong, admit it. When we've offended somebody else, go to them. Make it right. Confess it to God, and then find the person you've hurt and confess it to that person. Full confession can lead to full restoration. Now, this message is probably not going to make COVID-19 go away. It's not a fountain of youth. It won't make you live long and prosper. No promises of that. But experiencing and extending forgiveness can bring health and healing to us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Without the high cost of health care and all of those side effects, it is the only way to live. Christians are not perfect, but we are forgiven. And we ought to be forgiving as well. So, I want to challenge you this morning. If you have never experienced the forgiveness of God at that basic level, where you have come to God and said, I confess I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. I believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that His blood can wash away my sin. I confess my sin. I ask for your forgiveness. Make me your child. If you've never done that, you can do it today. You can do it now. And you can begin living that forgiven life. And as believers, we should always be trying to keep our relationship with God fresh and current. Don't allow sin to remain. Don't try to hide it. How ridiculous is trying to hide something from God? And if there's issues with other people, if we have hurt others, take the first step, take the initiative, go to them, seek their forgiveness. If others have wronged you and you've been harboring resentment for years, let it go. You say, how can I do that? They've never admitted they were wrong. They've never asked for forgiveness. You can do it because God has forgiven you much more than they've ever done to you. Based on God's grace, we can forgive, and we should. And that's what it means to live a healthy, holy life.